I want to, not going to keep you long today, but I want to just, as I've, the older I get, the more I'm finding this word about thanks. In particular, Bill almost preached word for word the messages that I was going to be out. I was standing back there going, go, Bill, go, brother, man. Oh, my goodness. So we were, he had every scripture verbatim of what I had. So, I'm going to share this just title of give thanks because I don't think, and as Bill was telling us, I don't think you cannot give too much thanks. Hello? You know, they say too much of a good thing ain't a good thing. But there's, you know, the scripture says, don't eat too much honey lest you vomit it up. Okay? Because honey's good, but too much of it is not good. But thanksgiving is not, I don't believe you can have too much of it. I just don't believe it. And so as Bill was telling us all throughout the Psalms, when you see King David and the thanks in his heart, and the first mention of just the word thanks is found in 1 Samuel 22, also mirrored in Psalm 18, where David gave thanks to the Lord because God delivered him from all of his enemies. And so we find that to be true in our lives as well. But what I'm finding is that we have much to give thanks to God for. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Let me read a few scriptures, that Bill mentioned. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said this, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by God, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Now, when he said that, that God from the beginning, he's not talking about the beginning of when you were born. Paul said, God chose you from the beginning. From the beginning of what? From the beginning of time. He chose you and I before time began that we would receive salvation. That all by itself, when you sit down and think about it, will just elicit such emotion and cause such praise and thanksgiving to come forth. Because, beloved, you begin to understand that this thing is not about me. I didn't cause it. I didn't bring it about. No, he brought it about. He brought it about. And there are other people who are not in the kingdom because they weren't chosen. Well, what was it about me that made him choose me? Nothing. That's why it brings about such thanksgiving. It was his choice. It was in his heart to save you, to save me. Thank you, Jesus. What? Father, thank you. Thank you. So that song that they sang way back when I was coming, I don't know why he saved me. I don't know why. He cared. I don't know why he gave his life for me. Oh, but I'm glad. I'm so glad he did. Yeah, I'm trying to work it out. Amen. But you know, he did it. He did it, not us. Ephesians 5:20. We're going to get there in our exposition through Ephesians. Giving thanks always to God for all things. Giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Put that on and try that this week. Giving thanks for all things to God. Always for all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, in every circumstance, give thanks. In every circumstance. When you turn that corner and you're late for school, for work, you turn that corner, there's a wall of traffic. And in your mind, you got it figured out. And then you start going, try it in everything. Father, I thank you that you knew about this before I turned this corner. And since it's here, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to give you thanks because you know I need it. Maybe I don't know, but you know. You know. Because how are you going to deal with things you cannot change? How are you going to deal with things you cannot change? I'll tell you how the scripture just said how. In everything, give thanks. That's how you deal with things you cannot change. Oh, I hear one amen up over in this corner. I think of everybody else struggling, but working through it. Wait. Ooh, man. I don't know, Pastor. The scripture said, in everything, give thanks. And so when we meet that circumstance that we can't figure out, that's not part of my plan. Lord, I hear people say, Lord, you need to get this out the way. And I'll be looking at them like, holy, you telling the Lord he needs to get this out of your way. Hello? Lord, you just need to move this so I can get. I'm like, oh, my God. Lord, have mercy on us. Have mercy. Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. What is that continual sacrifice that we're to offer to God? The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Lord, I ain't feeling too good about this job. I ain't talking about you. I'm talking about me. I get in people's house. I walk into situations. I'm going to people's home cleaning that carpet. And the situation is messed up. Okay? Now, I'm telling you, it's messed up. I get in there and the husband and the wife are arguing. And their business, right? See, I'm in people's homes. And that's where the people take off the mask. It's the real deal on display, front and center. And she getting in his stuff and he getting into hers. And I'm standing over there going, you think we could, I'm here to clean the carpet. Can y'all have a break so I can? Oh, yeah. Get over here. I told you I don't like. I'm like, good Father. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. There's a reason why I'm here. Lord, and let me fulfill that right now because it's real. It's real. And I'm there every day. But in all of those things, the scripture says, I am to give thanks. And I could preach out of so many scriptures. When Bill mentioned the leper who came back, the one leper who came back, that has a special place in my heart, that whole parable and teaching. But I want to share because for me, I recognize in my own life, and I see it in the scriptures, that people give thanks to God in three capacities, I would say, of his. One is as Redeemer, and as a born-again Christian, that's what you and I thank God for the most and first. First and foremost, because you can't even know him if he doesn't redeem you. Right. But we give God to thanks as our Redeemer, but we also give God thanks as our provider. OK. And then the third, and I'm going to take it in reverse order. We give God. This is one. Now, I've always thanked God. The redemption, that's the strongest and will always be first and foremost in my heart, my life. But what I find is that once God redeems you, his redemption opens up your eyes to the fact that he's always been and forever will be providing for you. See, the world doesn't know God as provider because they don't know him as redeemer. Once you've been redeemed, then your eyes are open and you look back, you say, oh, that was God all the way back. Remember what Joseph said? It wasn't you. Don't be upset with yourselves. It wasn't you who sent me to Egypt. God sent me before you to preserve your life. That's what Joseph told his brothers. So he saw. He saw after God had redeemed him from all of the turmoil and the evil that his brothers had done towards him. Once God redeemed him from it, Joseph could look back and say, oh, no, that was God providing for us. So we thank God as redeemer. We thank God as provider. But this is one that I'm delighting in and finding so, I don't know, it just wows me, is to thank God and know him as creator. Creator. And so let me start there. In Revelation 4, which I read earlier during worship, chapter 4 and verse 9, the scripture says this, that when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him, and this is interesting because we find that thanksgiving would then have its origin not with the creation of man, but with the creation of any living creature. Because here we find the living creatures giving thanks to God. They haven't experienced redemption. They never fell, but yet they're thanking God. Okay? Now, I was having a time this morning. Let me share something with you. So I'm in prayer. Actually, this happened while we were leading worship for Nova. And so I'm leading worship, and I'm thinking about all the emotions that God has given to us. Joy, peace. He's given us the ability to know one another and to enjoy one another. And all of these things he gave to us so that we might experience them in our lives. And it's what brings fullness and richness to your own life. Hello. Not your relationship with your car. Not your relationship with your house. Come on. When you old and gray, you're not going to be going, oh, I remember that microwave oven. Oh, it cooked so beautifully. Ministered me so proudly. No. No, it will be someone that God enabled you by virtue of us being created in the image of God, then to enjoy, to give, and to receive from. All of that, he would have, that came crashing down on me, and the fact that God made us to enjoy one another. God made us to enjoy him first, and then one another. Remember, as I said, when Adam opened up his eyes, he was staring right in the face of God. God made Adam for himself. God made Eve. Notice, God didn't make Eve and had her standing in front of Adam. Adam wasn't the first thing she saw when she got. The scripture says God made Eve and brought the woman to the man. Hello? I should be getting some amens from some sisters right now. Say he brought the woman to the man. Now, there it is, y'all. Grab a hold to it. I'm not even preaching on relationships, but there it is. You better take it and run with it. It didn't say the woman took herself, but God brought the woman to the man. And he was asleep at the time. You know? All right. So anyhow, now, it says that they give thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, and the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne. And worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast down their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. By your will they currently, present tense, exist and were created. You and I exist today. Because God created us and wants us to be. Listen, wants us to be. And not only to be, but to be his. But to be his. Now, that is so worthy of praising God for. And just in case you've been trying to find out, you know, what am I supposed to be living for? There it is right there. What am I supposed to be living for? The American dream? Nope. Her? Nope. Him? Nope. Money? Mm-mm. Fame? Mm-mm. To be the best? Mm-mm. Hello? And by your will they exist and were created. Let me read another scripture. Because when you walk with God and when you worship Him as Creator, you begin to understand that He's the one who created you and fashioned you and gifted you to function the way you are. And that where you are, the way He created you, you're to bring glory to His name just the way you are. Okay? Through the gifting, the talents, and the abilities that He has given you. Colossians 1:16 says this, "For by Him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible." And for those of you, I love science, I love astrophysics, and they talk about these two terms, dark matter and dark energy. And the reason why they call them that is because they don't know what they are. Right. They can't see them. But the scripture says He created all things visible and invisible. So whatever it is, He created it. And that's probably why you don't know what it is, because He created, you can't understand Him. You see, God can he creates nothing that his own characteristics are not attached to. And so it only makes sense that there are things we don't understand because He created it. We can't understand Him. And so it says that He created all things in heaven on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him, the New King James says. Your version may say by Him. But then the second phrase is this, and for Him. And for Him. He created all things by Him, speaking of Christ Jesus, and for Him. And so when Bill was reading the scriptures where Jesus kept saying He would give thanks, you say, well, why? How does Jesus, He's God and He's giving thanks to God. How does that, you know? Well, He's a man. But I can tell you one thing I think that He would give Him thanks for. You. His inheritance. Because the Father determined that the Son would give His life, but in giving His life, He would redeem His bride. He would redeem His people from their sin. And that was the inheritance of the Son. All things, the Son is inheriting all things. You see? And so He's giving thanks to the Father. So you and I exist for Him. You and I exist for Him. Creator God. And I find myself saying this so much these days to my Father. Thank you for creating me. It may sound odd. But I thank Him over and thank you for creating me, because He didn't have to, number one. And He created us in His image. And what I mean by in His image is He made us relational, because in the Godhead, there's perfect relationship. Absolute perfect relationship. There's no envy, no jealousy, nothing. Perfect relationship. And whereby they enjoy one another. And so you and I can have relationship and enjoy one another because we are made in the image of God. Okay? And so we give thanks to God for creating us for Him. And what that means is I am not here for any other purpose or any other person. I am chiefly here for Him. Chiefly here for Him. That's why the song that we sing, He is jealous for me. His love's like a hurricane. I am a tree. He's jealous for us. Why? Because He made us to know and to be in relationship with and love Him first. And therein we find our highest satisfaction and the chief fulfilling of our purpose is in relationship to Him. And in that order, Him and then others. But if you get it reversed, yeah, mighty crazy. Romans 11:36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. Oh, my God. That verse right there wraps up past, present, and future all in one line. It all came from Him. It's all sustained by him, and it's all going to him. Everything finds its purpose in God. Everything. Everything. It's so beautiful that he is so big and so, and yet, he made us and created us for relationship, but yet he's not intimidated by us having relationship with someone else. It's just that we keep it real. Okay? Why? Because you can have relationship with other people, but listen, no one can replace your relationship with God. You can have a house, your spouses die, people remarry, children, we adopt, we do all these things. But let me tell you, nothing can replace your relationship with God. That's why he's so jealous of it. Because once you get that wrong, then you're on your way down. There's no hope because there's no replacement. Right? And so we keep that real. We keep that first and foremost. So now when God redeems man from sin, he restores the relationship that was lost. So we do not only worship him for redemption, but we also worship and know him as creator and provider. So Psalm 139, David said this about his God, about his creator. He said, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. He's probably looking at his wife when he said that one. Marvelous are your works, Jesus, and that my soul knows very well. I'm just joking. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. God has already fashioned your days. Think about it. Every day, he's already fashioned it. What would your life be like if we actually believe that? That nothing has come upon me this day, that God has not already gone before me. And if I just turn to him, if I just look to you, Lord, that you'll put it right. And so when Jesus was with his disciples and they came to him and said, your friend Lazarus is sick, Jesus stayed where he was a couple days longer. Because he knew what God would do. He knew what he would do. And Jesus said later, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not here so that you might believe. David went on to say, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Listen, church, how much does God think about you? I read on somebody's Instagram site this past week, oh, that someone would love me already. I thought, yeah. Why? Because we all want to be loved. We all want someone to care. You know, they get the rose petal. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. But, you know, the petals run out. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Who thinks about you that much in this life? Who? No one but your creator. David said, when I awake, I am still with you. Beloved, that's our experience every day. When we wake up, we're still with him. We're still with him. And so we worship God as creator. Then we worship him also as provider. Provider. And there are many scriptures I could go through in all of the Bible, and I didn't want to go through a whole bunch of scriptures, but I don't know about you. Sometimes, you know, a song get lodged in your heart, and you're singing it and singing it and singing it. Yesterday, I was driving over in D.C., and this, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And as I was singing that song and going about my work, it just began to fill my heart as that song was written in the 1800s, whenever, but we still sing it today, and we sing it robustly and across the nation, indeed across the world. Great is thy faithfulness, Lamentations 3:23. This whole song is all scripture. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. But great is thy faithfulness is when Jeremiah in Lamentations 3, when he's talking about God and his mercies and his compassions. There is no shadow of turning with thee is James chapter 1. Speaking of God in whom there is no variables, neither shadow of turning. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord God, I change not. I change not. Why does this song minister so powerfully to us? It's because it's singing the words of Scripture. Thy compassions, they fail not. That's Lamentations 3:22. As thou hast been, thou wilt forever be. Hebrews 13:8, which says that the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. As thou hast been, forever thou wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Back to Lamentations. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. That's all in Lamentations. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Listen, church. Psalm 68, verse 10. That phrase, all I have needed, thy hand has provided. That covers our past, our present, and our future. Why do we know that? Because the scripture says, as thou hast been, forever thou wilt be. So he's the same. So if he took care of us in the past, and even when you did not know Christ, look back. Just think about it. Even when you didn't know Jesus, he was providing. He was providing, just as he provides today. For everybody, everywhere. He causes the sun to rise in the east and set in the west. He causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. And I don't care who it is. The scripture says God is good to all. And his tender mercies are over all of his works. And so, all I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest. That covers every day of the year for you and I. Every day of the year. It's all included right there. Sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Where is that? Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth his handiwork. The last verse, pardon for sin. And all of this, we see God providing for us in summer, in winter, in springtime, and in harvest. We see his provision over our lives. Then he provides not only physically, because that's what the world's mind is set on. Will I have enough? That's what the president of the election recently was a whole lot of it was about, I don't have a job, I need a job. So, and so we look to, and that's a legitimate, that's the thing cross people's mind. But the answer doesn't come from a man, it comes from God. Aren't you glad? This third verse, God provides in a way that man doesn't even think about. Pardon for sin. Pardon for sin and a peace that endures. Remember that? Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. And in that order, because peace follows pardoning from sin. So much so that Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says that the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That in then that order, once you are declared righteous, then you get peace from God. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so peace always follows righteousness. And so once we're pardoned, then we obtain peace. God provided this for you and I. Even when we didn't know it. And this is why we go about giving thanks to God every day, all day long. Thank you, Father. That's what I find. I don't know how many times I say it during the day. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. When I come home, I tell my wife, I say, honey, I got to tell you about what he did today. Let me tell you. Because every day he's making it very clear to me how much I need him and how he is there. Thine own, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer. Thine own dear presence. I know. You know, your Twitter account is filled up with this person and that person and you getting all this. But what are we getting? What are we hearing? Does God have a Twitter account? Well, actually, he does. It's not a Twitter account. It's his Holy Spirit. It's his person. Living within us, who speaks to us that one word, not he doesn't need 140. One word from him. One word. Come on. Will set your soul at rest. Will put your soul at peace. Thine own dear presence to cheer unto God. To God. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said this. He told the disciples, go and preach the gospel everywhere. He said, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Okay? He said, he promised his presence, thine own dear presence. Hebrews 13:5 says that you are to not fear what man can do unto you because the Lord has promised you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He promised his presence. And in Psalm 32:8, we find it again. Then the last lines of the song say this, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Listen, when God wakes you up, he has already given you strength for the day to which he woke you. Hello. Let me say it again. When he wakes you up, he's already given you strength and grace for that day. That's why he woke you in it. Because he's provided strength and grace for it. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Strength for today. Bright hope for tomorrow. Last line, blessings all mine. With 10,000s beside. I read that. I'm thinking about that. And Ephesians 1:3 comes to mind that says, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Listen, church. There is not a blessing that God has that you and I don't possess in Christ. Every blessing. Every blessing. There's nothing being held back. God released it all in Christ. And so we give God thanks for that. So all through my life, I'm seeing him provide. I'm seeing him, I'm worshiping him as creator as I realize that God chose to create me for himself. And if I please nobody else, I want to please you, Lord, because you created me for you. The last one is Redeemer. Redeemer. And this is the one that causes us to, you know, this is how we come to the Lord. He's Savior first, then Lord. And once we meet as Savior, then we can recognize him as Lord. But this word Redeemer in the Greek means Goel, or it's pronounced Goel, I believe. Yes, it is in the Greek. And speaking of the Redeemer, or the kinsman Redeemer, as in the case of Boaz and Ruth, this commentary, or this dictionary says that the Redeemer, the nearest of kin, had three rights. Number one was to purchase back the forfeited inheritance of an Israelite who through poverty had sold his land. And so you recognize that when in the case of Naomi, when her husband died, then Mahlon and Chilion died, the heirs of her husband's of the inheritance, that she would have then lost her inheritance. Okay? And so it fell to the nearest of kin now, who would then come and be her kinsman redeemer and buy back the land that belonged to Naomi's family. But in their case, at the time that he did that, he would have to marry Ruth. And the nearest of kin didn't want to do that in that case. Boaz stepped up. Hallelujah. Thank God for Boaz. And therein is a picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because we had lost the inheritance. We had no inheritance in God. We were strangers to the covenants of promise outside of the commonwealth of Israel. Ephesians tells us we had no right. We had no inheritance in the matter. And so we're all lost. This says through poverty. And that represents how that we had nothing to give. We were bankrupt. We had nothing to affect our own salvation. But who through poverty had sold the land as Boaz did for Ruth, or to hold land in possession for an impoverished kinsman until the year of Jubilee, when it should revert to the original owner. And antitypically, man, the heir of all things, bartered his magnificent birthright through vanity. And so when God made all things and gave it to man in the garden, and then man sinned, he gave it all away. And we lost it all and gave it away to Satan. Christ then, by assuming our manhood, became our kinsman redeemer. That's why Jesus had to come. He had to take on human flesh. Why? Because he was redeeming those who were partakers of human flesh. That's why the scripture says the blood of bulls and goats could not redeem us. It had to be the blood of a man. And not only that, it had to be a blood of a sinless, perfect man. And so Christ, by assuming our manhood, became our kinsman redeemer, or our goel, and saved us from being disinherited forever. And so we have been redeemed or purchased by the blood of Christ, because we were spiritually bankrupt and could not provide for ourselves. We no longer belong under the devil's control. And I see this how these three responsibilities, or the three rights that the Redeemer had, I'm going to liken them to the spirit, the soul, and the body. Because your spirit right now has been purchased. It's been redeemed by the blood of Christ. It's been totally purchased. And yet we don't realize the full package of redemption having been purchased, but beloved is coming. And I believe it's coming sooner than we think. Amen. Okay, so the next right, this dictionary says, was that the Goel, or the Redeemer, ransomed his kinsmen from bondage to the foreigner. Ransomed his kindred from bondage to the foreigner. So man sold himself to Satan's bondage. Jesus has, at the price of his precious blood, ransomed the lawful captive delivered. And so, when Christ spilled his blood on Calvary, that paid the price for us being in bondage to him, because it broke or it covered the sin or washed away the sins that were committed under the law. That's why the scripture says that by the deeds of the law, no man shall be justified, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. And so we needed to be set free from the bondage to the enemy. That represents our soul. Our soul, which is comprised, it's been taught over the years, of our mind, our will, and our emotions, are no longer under the assault or are no longer attached to the evil one. However, we must then, with our soul, choose. We must choose. That as God chose us, now we must choose him, right? All right. The third right, the Redeemer or the Goel, it says, avenge the death of his slain kinsman as a point of honor. So our Redeemer, and this is the way it worked in the scripture, in the Old Testament, if you killed someone, if someone murdered another person, that person's family member could then come and exact revenge upon you. And that's why they had the refuge cities, where you pick up, you hice up your skirt and you get to running. You got to get to the city of refuge before the manslayer caught up with you. Because if he caught up with you, couldn't nobody stop him from killing you. And that's why you would run. And we all find ourselves running. We keep running to the city of refuge. We run to Christ, where the high priest was, and where the high priest was reigning. And you could stay there to the death of the high priest and live. And so the scripture says, so our Redeemer through death has destroyed Satan, man's murderer from the beginning, has destroyed Satan, who had the power of death, and has delivered us from everlasting bondage to the enemy. And so the last enemy that will be destroyed is what? Death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed. And that we liken unto this body. The spirit has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. The soul has been set free, but we still choose Christ. And that's why a Christian can still sin. Come on. A Christian can still sin. But shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Romans 6. No. How shall you who are dead to sin live any longer therein? Do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Don't you know that you died? Don't you know that you died? For you are dead and your life is hidden in Christ with God. That's why the sinner, that's why the saint in this life has no fun with sin. The world will sit out there, they're partying, whoa, and you're looking at it going, oh, that looked great, because the devil's tempting you, and you think, oh, if I could just get out there, and then you run out there, and he's like, there's no fun in this. Why? Because you are dead, and your life is hidden in Christ with God. Therefore, the only place a Christian can get life is when they're in Christ. The moment you step out of him, you'll be the most miserable thing on the planet. For you are dead, Colossians 3, and your life is hidden. I'm meditating this all this week. I'm dead. My life is hidden in Christ. My life is, Lord, I don't want to leave you, Christ. Lord, help me to stay in you. My life is in you. I just want to be in you 24/7. I want to be in you, Lord. That's why Jesus said, abide in me. As the branch cannot survive when it's separated from the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. So Christian, oh my God, this is something God is working in us. It's not something that I preach it and you get the full revelation. Do you just run out of here and you run it with it? No, it's something that you hear it and the Holy Spirit's working this in you. Why? Because it deals with your soul. Because you have to choose. You have to choose. And so, Christ overcame death, and that's what we're waiting for. That's what we're waiting for. We have a redeemed spirit. That's where anything good that comes out of you comes out of the redeemed spirit. Come on. And then your soul wrestles with it. Should I do this or shouldn't I do that? It's like the angel and the devil, and you're going back, and the soul's in the middle, and you're going, what should I do? you know, the Fred Flintstone back in the day. And the angel takes his halo or whatever and smacks the devil. And so we have to choose. Well, the day is coming. Romans 8 tells us that what we're waiting for, that we groan within ourselves, wanting to receive the adoption. Wanting to receive the adoption. When God will change this mortality and have us put on immortality. He's going to redeem us fully from death. My what? Listen, heaven, I know you think you can dance here. I know you think you got out there and you feel good. Oh, you know, people, you ever been to a wedding and people get up there dancing, people think they're looking good and they doing all the moves, you know, and they going back over here, they doing all the line dancing and they feeling good about themselves. Listen, you have not danced yet. I'm telling you right now, listen, when God redeems these bodies from death, brother, you're going to see folk dance like they ain't never danced before. I'm telling you right, I can feel it. That new life, listen, it's already in you because it's in your born-again spirit. It's in your born-again spirit. And when David brought the ark back, he was so excited to have the ark. The Bible says, David got out there and he danced so that he came out his ephod, he came out his robe. He was feeling so good. And Michal, his wife looked out and said, ain't you something? He said, you ain't seen nothing yet. He said, I'm going to be even more dignified. Can you imagine when David got the presence for that temporal moment he danced? Can you imagine what it's going to be like? I bet you'll spot David in heaven. You say, who is that fella over there? Hey, just turn it up, man. And I'm going to be right there with him, David. Hey, because listen, this is what's so beautiful. I know, have you ever thought about this? Because I was thinking about this earlier today. That God made us, listen, he made us in his image so that we could express ourselves. Now, I know you don't think a lot about it. But to be able to express what you feel on the inside is a wonderful thing. I was at a lady's house yesterday who told me that she said, Pat, this friend of mine was going up on a deer stand to check out just to make sure everything was right on the deer stand. And on, he's 40, he was 40, my age, 40, 50 years old. And he's coming off the deer stand, it was 25 feet up in the air. He fell off the deer stand backward. When he hit the ground, he tried to twist so that he wouldn't hurt his back. He ended up landing on his neck. And he's paralyzed from the neck down. And when they found him, because no one knew exactly where he was, ants had eaten his eyelid, was eating part of his eyelids. They were in his mouth. And the only way he could breathe was to eat, crunch down on the ants, chew them and swallow them so he could clear his air passages, because he's laying at the bottom of this deer stand. And if they don't come get him, it's over. And I was thinking about how he's quadriplegic now, and you can't express yourself. It's so hard for him to express because he doesn't have movement now, you see. But he still has his mind. He still has all of that. And when I was listening to her talk, I was thinking about how often you go through the Big Mac line or whatever, McDonald's, and your Big Mac is cold. And then we turn around, give me this thing is cold. Take this thing back. And we go off, you know. And how it's so easy to be unthankful. It's so easy to be unthankful until you hear a story like that. And then, you know, I'm looking down, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. What? And you can lift your hands and you can lift your voice and you can move a little bit. You can sway. You can, come on. Not just that in this life, but how that darkness and all of that robs man of his ability to express himself to God and robs man of our ability to express ourselves to one another. And so we must give thanks. You know, I was thinking about, we're going to get to marriage here in a second in our book of Ephesians. But I was thinking to myself the other day, Lord, I love coming home. I love going home at night. Because I know, see, I got somebody. I can't go on, Tori. Get out of the way. I got somebody. I got my friend, my lover. You know what? Listen, when God made Adam, or when God made Eve, he said this, it's not good that man be alone. And the world takes marriage and we put it through all kinds of things. You got to look this way, weigh that much. Fellas can't get a beer gut, but who would want a beer gut? Oh, we understand that. But I'm saying we put all the emphasis on the outward when the scripture says it's not good for him to be alone. I will make him a companion. And one of the greatest things, when I work all day long and I think about going home, I said, I'm going home now, Jesus. I'll sit down and talk to my wife and express. See, God's giving you someone to express and to share your life with. Man, that is a precious thing. And I thank God for it every day. I thank God for my wife. Yes, I thank God for my daughter and my son. But it's my wife I come home to and say, honey, let me share. How's your day? Let me share my day with you. Amen. So we give thanks to God for all these things. My prayer is that the Lord would fill our hearts with insight into the work of the cross, that we might live a life of continual sacrifice to God, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for divine truth. And we thank you for this word living in us as a seed, the incorruptible seed of the word of God. We've been born again by this word, by this seed, and that this word is working in us to bring about its purpose and its conclusion in us, that we might be holy and just and pure before you in love, your word declares. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness that is toward us each and every day, all day long. And we thank you, oh God, that you're for our marriage. Lord, you are for our homes. You're for our relationships, oh God. Lord, for Christ died that we might be in relationship with you and with one another. So, Lord, I pray, oh God, that our love would abound, Lord, toward you and toward one another, oh God. Father, that all the world might know that you sent us, that we are your disciples because of our fervent and passionate love we have for you and one another. Bless us now, we pray, Lord, all this week that we would grow in the depth and in the understanding, Lord, and the living out of your holy word in Jesus' holy name. And all God's people said amen, amen, amen and amen. God bless you real good.